Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. This is your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we have nothing to sell you. We have nothing for you to join. We don't have any political agendas. This is simply a show about truth. And the strange thing about this show is the important issue is not the man, but the message. Yes, you have enough sense to know when you're hearing a lie, when you're hearing the truth. And if you listen to me for the next 30 minutes, I promise you one thing, that you will be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. Because it's always a show about mechanics. We're not going to utter any sweet cliches. We're not going to tell you something that Grandma told you, unless it's true what Grandma told you. But we are going to talk about the Bible. This is a biblical show, and it's not a dialogue. It is a monologue. But this show is designed to search out for and seek for those who have a hunger, those who have a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By cutting to the chase and cutting out all the gimmicks and all the games, I hope to find people that are hungry for truth, people that are willing to spend time to grow and whatever it takes. And to tell you the absolute honest truth about that, I find very few people that are willing to do that. Most of the time, people want to play games with God, and I'm not really into playing games with God, but I'm not into being legalistic and self-righteous either. I'm into the truth and what the truth says, and if you can stick with us on this show, you'll always learn it. That's why we call it the Flatline, the forward line of troops. That is a military acronym, and that is about you deploying the Word of God in the forward compartment of your soul, just as the military would deploy troops on the front line of the battle to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. If you deploy the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul, you can keep the enemy, that is Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, all of these enemies from overrunning the command post of your soul as well. You see, the Christian life is about thinking. It's not necessarily about doing. Certainly, we do certain things, but we have to learn how to think before we're able to know what to do. And that's why the Bible says we have to think in terms of humility and not in terms of arrogance. You can actually listen to a modified, expanded translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what it says, correctly translated. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, because God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's why all of the information that I give you is from the Bible. That's the only source of truth that I know. And if you can orient and adjust to that truth, and if you can learn to think as God would have you to think, then it's possible that you can live a full and meaningful life, understanding the directive will of God for your life, and a life that even in spite of adversity, there would be no stress. Adversity is inevitable, as a friend of mine said this morning, but stress is optional. Just a few weeks ago, you missed the show. The show was not on the air, and it wasn't because I didn't pay the bill. It's because we faced an adversity. Someone forgot to enroll our account or something in some way, and we got kicked off the air, and the time got sold to another corporation. Maybe you heard that show. But we had paid our bill in advance, and we were up to date on everything, but that was an adversity that we faced. And I could have worried about it. I could have panicked about it. I could have jumped up and down like a one-legged paper hanger, but I didn't. I just turned it over to the Lord, and I said, Father, I know if you want me on that show that you'll work out these details. And as I contacted the personnel here at WERC, they said, you're right. We made a mistake, and we'll correct that. And we were promptly back on the air the next Sunday. And we're still on the air with you to hear today because I know if God's in it, He always pays for it, and He always opens those doors. I never ask you for money, and we never request any sort of assistance. I just know if God's in it, He pays for it. And I know that if I continue to teach you truth, God will continue to open this door. Many years ago, after my salvation, I was looking for answers. You know, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 22 years old, and for about a year after I got saved, I stayed in lag time. I bounced around from church to church, from pastor to pastor, from group to group. I was trying to find, I didn't realize what I was trying to find. I didn't really have an agenda, but I wanted to know so much about this new life I had. I was hearing so many things that it was almost assaulting my senses. And I was hearing some people say, well, if you want to be a good Christian, you know, this is what you need to do. And other people said, if you want to be a good Christian, this is what you need to do. Some things I felt comfortable with and some things I did not feel comfortable with. I'm not a genius, but I knew when I was being manipulated. I knew when people were feeding me a line of bull. I'd always known that all my life, and you know that too. And that's why you could tell from listening to this radio show whether I'm feeding you a line of bull or not. So as I began to go about trying to find somebody that could tell me what this thing was all about, because I knew that I had indeed been saved, and someone had given me a Bible, and I had tons of questions about it, but I didn't know the mechanics of what was going on. I didn't understand how, as a Christian, my Christian life was supposed to function. I had rededicated my life in church services. I had been forward in church services, but it seemed to me like nothing ever gave me the sustenance in my life I was looking for, and I would go back and make the same mistakes over and over and over again. I heard from different people about being baptized in the Spirit. I heard from people about being filled with the Spirit. I needed to know what the Holy Spirit was and how the Holy Spirit worked in my life. I had heard the terms about being a spiritual man of God, and I wanted to be that. I just didn't know how to be a spiritual man of God. And maybe today, as you're listening to me, you might have heard that term as well. You might have heard someone say, that man is really spiritual, or that woman is really spiritual. And I, at that time in my life, kind of figured out, well, this is what spirituality is. But I was wrong in a lot of areas, but I was going on what was on the outside. I was looking at people that sounded spiritual. I mean, they would say, oh, brother, and praise the Lord, sister, and every now and then they might say, hallelujah, bless the Lord, and I thought that was really spiritual. They looked spiritual. They didn't ever laugh very much. They were very serious about everything in their life, and they all the time wanted to go out and witness to people on the street and win people to Christ, and they all the time wanted to pray, and, you know, I thought, well, if that's a spiritual Christian, these are the things that I need to be doing. So the real question is, were they, in fact, spiritual Christians? And what makes a person spiritual? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this term, spirituality. Because I know a lot of Christians are listening to me today. A lot of Christians may or may not understand what, in fact, does it take to be a spiritual believer. And the first thing I want you to know is that some people seem to think they can achieve it to a greater degree than others. Have you ever thought that? Do some people achieve spirituality greater than others? Are some people closer to God than other people? Sometimes you might go to a church and you may hear a pastor say, God was with us tonight. God was here tonight. Maybe it was a very emotional, stimulating service, and maybe a lot of singing and a lot of tears. Maybe a lot of people went to the altar and the pastor said, I felt God here tonight. Was that true? Did he, in fact, feel God there that night? Is spirituality some sort of stimulating emotional feeling that produces this sort of a static reaction that you actually can feel God? Should you or should I try to imitate other believers, people that are older in Christ, people that are apparently more mature than us, and they appear to have it all together? Should we try to imitate those people? I mean, what is spirituality? What is that all about in the Bible? Well, let me give you a few answers that I can. First of all, spirituality is available to any believer in Jesus Christ, just like salvation is available to anyone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Anyone who is not saved is capable of being saved. I don't care what someone tells you. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men. All men. And ladies, I might add. And so there's not a limit on who God would save or who God would not save. So just as salvation is available to all, who would believe in Jesus Christ, and spirituality is available to all who fulfill the mechanics. The second principle is we've got to come to understand what spirituality is not before we can understand what spirituality actually is. So just as Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, spirituality is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's where the term comes from, spirit, spirituality. Christianity is a relationship with Christ. Spirituality is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the relationship where God the Holy Spirit controls, or God the Holy Spirit fills, or God the Holy Spirit occupies the entire life of that believer. Now, here's the plain truth about it. Spirituality is definitely commanded in the Bible. God doesn't request that we be spiritual Christians. He mandates that we be spiritual Christians. Three of the mandates that I could give you here simply today are found, first of all, Ephesians 5:18. There's a mandate there that says, be filled with the Spirit. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough Greek to tell you what this is. This word, be filled, is a present passive imperative of the verb pleroo. You see, the New Testament was written indeed in the Greek language. And every verb is important. Every verb has a navigational fix on it. You can tell the tense, the mood, the voice. You can tell these things. This is the imperative mood of the verb pleroo, be filled. The imperative mood is always the mood of command in the Greek New Testament. And so, essentially, God is not asking you, please, be filled with my Spirit. God is, in fact, telling you, be filled with my Spirit. It's a command. The present tense says there never is a time when the believer is not to be filled with the Spirit. And the passive voice says that this is something you receive, not something that you do. There's another passage that deals with this in Galatians 5:16, and that passage tells us to walk by means of the Spirit. Again, the Greek word for walk is peripatao. It means to live a lifestyle. And it, as a verb, is a present active imperative. The last verb, pleroo, was a present passive imperative. This is a present active imperative. The present tense says there never is a time when you're not to be walking in the Spirit. The active voice says the subject producing of this action of this verb by means of your own volitional decision. You make the choice. God doesn't make it for you. He gives you free will. And the imperative mood is the command or the order from God to do it. And then in Romans 13:14, there's another verb, enduo. And this is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's an aorist middle imperative. The aorist tense refers to the point in time in which you make the decision. The middle voice is reflexive and indicates that the subject is benefited by this, and the imperative mood is the mood of reality. Sorry to give you such a long lesson in Greek vocabulary, but it's imperative that you see this. There are three different imperative moods and three different verses that mandate that you and I be spiritual Christians, or that you and I allow the Holy Spirit to control us, that you and I allow the Holy Spirit to occupy us, that we have a relationship with Him. So here is what you must understand. It took me a while to get this. I never really understood it, that spirituality is an absolute. You are, and I am, either 100% spiritual, or I'm 100% carnal. There's nothing in between. You see, no person is more spiritual than another person. It's not a matter of degrees. It's not a matter of this person is he's a fifth-degree spiritual Christian, and I'm a first-degree spiritual Christian. That's not it. You either have spirituality, or you don't have spirituality. Billy Graham, the famous, world-famous evangelist, is not any more spiritual than you. If he is filled with the Spirit and you are filled with the Spirit, you are both spiritual. You're either 100% spiritual, or you're not spiritual at all. Either you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you're being controlled by your sin nature. So we're either spiritual or carnal. We are not in between. There's no gray area. There may be degrees of growth. Don't misunderstand me here. Spirituality and maturity are two different things. Certainly, the world-famous evangelist Billy Graham may be more mature than you. And that's based on the content of the Word of God that he has in his very own soul. But he cannot be any more spiritual than you. Because if he's filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you are both called spiritual Christians. So there may be degrees of growth, but there certainly are no degrees of spirituality. Spirituality, in fact, differs from growth and maturity. That's the one thing I never really understood. I thought they were the same thing. You know, I thought if you were a spiritual Christian, you were a mature Christian. That's not true at all. That is not true at all. A baby Christian can be a spiritual Christian if he's in fellowship with God, but he cannot be a mature Christian until he learns the dynamics of the Word of God. That's why some people go to church for years and worship God, but never grow to maturity. They may, in fact, be spiritual Christians, but they never learn enough of the Word of God to understand the protocol plan of God. They never get to first base, spiritually speaking, in the mature Christian life. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, chapter 5, says you've been saved a long time now. And in verse 11, he says you ought to be teaching other people, but you're still a baby. You haven't grown up yet. Technically, that means that a person doesn't understand the mechanics to the Christian life. And so they go through their church, their organized religion, whatever religion it is that they choose to belong to, and in fact, they may indeed be a Christian, and they may indeed be a spiritual Christian, but they never grow to be a mature believer. This is equivalent to a person being on a football team, or a basketball team, or a soccer team, or whatever kind of team, but who never gets in the game. Even though they're issued a uniform, even though they're on the team, the coach can't put them in the game because they really don't know the plays yet. It's not that they don't have the talent, or the speed, or the ability. They don't have the mechanics. They don't understand what the plays are. So spirituality is totally an absolute thing. However, I want you to remember that growth is always relative. You see, spirituality is related to the content of the Holy Spirit in your life, and if you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're carnal. However, growth is relative. Growth is contingent upon the amount of the Word of God in your soul. Now, please remember that a spiritual believer will grow because he sees the need to grow, and a carnal believer will never grow, because he quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit, the one who actually waters his growth through the Word. So maturity is a spiritual Christian who has grown in grace by means of the Holy Spirit. Now remember that spirituality is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of that around today in modern Christianity, a lot of sensationalism, a lot of people telling you you may need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. Remember that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but he may not control every believer. The Bible says in Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that's when the Holy Spirit baptizes you or places you into the body of Christ or into union with Christ. You see, what happens the moment you get saved, technically, is you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians 1:13, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you're given your very own spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. All these things happen at the moment of salvation. It's not something that happens later. There is only one act of indwelling, and that happens at the moment of salvation. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but there may be many acts of filling. You may be filled today and not filled this afternoon. When you quench or when you grieve the Spirit by means of your very own personal sin, you are not filled with the Spirit. You're out of fellowship with God, and you're carnal. And there's only one way to regain the filling of the Spirit, and that's problem-solving device number one in the protocol plan of God, and that's called rebound. And we've taught it on this show many, many times. The Bible simply says if we confess our sin to God, then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is how every Christian deals with the problem of sin and the sin-infused human nature. We have a way to take a bath, according to John 13. We have a way to get our feet cleansed when we are defiled with sin in the world. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. When we go to our Heavenly Father and we admit our sin, then He cleanses us and forgives us and restores us to fellowship or to the filling of the Spirit. So remember that. The Holy Spirit indwells us the minute we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So now how do you grow as a Christian? If there's a difference between being a spiritual Christian and being a mature Christian, just how exactly do I grow as a Christian? You see, if you want to grow, you must be spiritual, not carnal. You can't grow if the old sin nature is controlling your life. You can only grow when the Spirit of God is illuminating your mind and allowing you to see the things of God. That's why Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's going to lead you into all truth. Remember that. And we are indeed mandated to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. Just as we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're commanded to grow in grace or to become mature believers. So spirituality and maturity are both mandated in the Word of God. They're not requested. They're both mandated. So as long as you and I are on this earth, these are two mandates we have to fulfill. Now, how fast you grow as a Christian depends on how much time you're willing to devote to the study of the Word of God. Some people are content to grow at 10 miles an hour. Some people are content to grow at 70 miles an hour. I don't know about you, but I can tell you about me. I don't like to go slow, not even in traffic. I want to get around that slowpoke. If I'm in a nitro bass boat flying down the lake with a 225 Mercury pushing it, I don't want to go slow. I want to go fast. I want to get there. I want to fish. And as a Christian, I want to grow spiritually and not take my whole life to get it done. Now remember, it is a lifetime process. You never learn it all. But I certainly don't want to stay a baby all my life as a Christian. I don't want to depend on someone else to give me my answers all my life. I don't want to have to keep going to the pastor saying, what should I do about this? Because that doesn't glorify God when I have to depend on someone else to tell me the answers. I want to be able to come up with my own answers. I want to be able to stand on my own two feet and glorify Jesus Christ by means of my own decisions. So I don't want to grow slowly. I want to grow quickly, and I want to grow effectively. That also means along with the growth comes the test. And you see, a lot of people get distracted from growing. I mean, they have wrecks along the way, you know. They want to grow in grace. They want to serve their Lord, but they get distracted. They get distracted by means of their family. They fall in love. I can tell you a lot of people that I've met that got into the Word and started growing, and then they fell in love, and that was the end of the Bible study. They got into the Word. They were under some sort of difficulty in their life, some sort of testing, maybe financial, maybe health-wise. They got real interested in the Word of God, and yet when all of that cleared up, bingo, they went right back to their same lifestyle. And they're not interested in growing anymore because they don't see the need to grow anymore. What results from lack of growth is us being sidelined by God. We're not in the game. And you know, quite frankly, no one can grow very quickly if all they do is go to church and for an hour on Sunday morning and that's it. You may, in fact, be able to go worship God, and you may, in fact, be a spiritual Christian if you're filled with the Spirit. But you're never going to be a mature Christian by simply going for an hour a day on Sunday, just 1 hour. And out of that hour, if you can get the song leader to shut up, you might get 20 minutes of a sermon from the preacher. That's not enough. No one can grow like that. Now, if you ever want to seriously grow, remember this. There are three stages of growth we all must go through. We start out as an immature believer or an infant or a baby Christian. It's a very dangerous time because, you see, the mortality rate in infant Christianity is very high. A lot of distractions, a lot of things along the way. Satan throws a lot at you when you first get saved. He doesn't want you to become his enemy. He doesn't want you to become a warrior for Jesus Christ. He never wants you to learn about the armor of God and how to put the armor of God on. So he's going to do everything he can as an infant Christian to sideline you, to wreck you, to distract you. If you make it through that stage, you stay filled with the Spirit, you get under a good pastor who communicates the Word of God to you faithfully, and you start growing daily in your life, then you hit the adolescent stage. And this is a very difficult time. See, you have just enough of the Word of God to be dangerous. And that's when you start wanting to straighten everyone out. You start seeing all the mistakes that everyone else has made, and you feel like God has put you there to straighten those people out. I've been through that, and I know how stupid it was for me to do that. But in my enthusiasm and in my excitement about learning things, I thought everybody would want to learn what I was learning. And I was dead wrong. They did not. And I offended a lot of people as I would begin to throw stuff at them they weren't ready to hear. Well, after you get through the infant stage and the adolescent stage, you hit the mature stage. And the mature believer in Jesus Christ is exactly where you and I belong. And usually he's characterized by several things. Number one, he has a knowledge of the Word of God. He has a maximum understanding of the mechanics of the Word of God. He knows how to be filled with the Spirit. He knows how to grow in grace. He knows how to be an imitator of Jesus Christ in his life. He knows the mechanics to the protocol plan of God. He understands the difference between human good and divine good. He understands the difference between sin, good, and evil. He's a mature believer. And usually he has wisdom. Not only does he have knowledge, but he has the application of that knowledge at the right time in the right way. That's called wisdom. And normally he operates by faith. It means he understands the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in the protocol plan of God. He operates on continual trust and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And number 4, he lives by grace. Grace. It's a phenomenal way to live, because it keeps us properly oriented to God, whose whole plan is grace. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is unmeasured when he went to the cross and was judged in our place. And the grace of God the Father is unmeasured when he freely forgives us once we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Living by grace is a phenomenal way to live, because it's a tremendous problem-solving device called grace orientation. Under grace orientation, you're able to treat people in grace, even people that don't deserve it. And the last thing that a mature believer will do is he will have maximum production. Maximum production on a maximum scale in his life. This means that he will give maximum glory to God the Father by the decisions that he makes every day. A newborn Christian obviously can lead another person to Christ. I did that myself very quickly after I got saved. But the production on a large scale rests primarily with a mature believer. Yes, a newborn Christian can lead someone to Christ, but a newborn Christian is not a mature believer. I sure pray that you have listened today, that this has encouraged you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this show is about, giving you truth and accurate information so you can orient and adjust to God's plan. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.